All right, let's go ahead and begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask now that you would be with us as we study the Scriptures together tonight. We pray for wisdom and for grace that we might understand your word and that your Holy Spirit would enable us through faith in Christ to put into practice the things that are taught here. Please forgive our sins. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We are tonight in Proverbs 21. We're going to look at verses 5 through 8. And we're going to talk about what we were talking about before we started, which is the condemnation of the con man. Proverbs 21, verses 5 through 8. The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a snare of death. The violence of the wicked will sweep them away, because they refuse to do what is just. The way of the guilty is crooked, but the conduct of the pure is upright. What we're looking at in these verses, I think, as we look at them together, is a description of the actions and the life of a con man, in contrast to that of what's described here as a pure man, or of course the righteous man that we find in the book of Proverbs. In the first verse, verse 5, as we talk about the con man, what we see is that his life is characterized by haste. The plans of the diligent surely come to abundance, but everyone who is hasty only comes to poverty. I don't know if you've ever, it's not off the topic, but just by way of personal example, if you've ever talked with someone who wants to sell you something right now, and you can't wait, and if you wait, you'll miss it. And you've got to give the money right now. You've got to put down that deposit right now, because if you go home and pray about it, why, it's going to be gone before you ever get back. I've encountered a situation like that myself a few years ago, and I basically told the fella, I was looking at a car, wanted to buy the car. The guy was giving me this runaround, and I said, in spite of all this, I'm going to go home and I'm going to pray about it, and then if the Lord wants me to have, what Deb said was to the guy, if the Lord wants us to have this car, it'll be here, in spite of what you say. And if he doesn't, then he doesn't. And in the end, we ended up buying the car, in spite of what the fellow kept telling us about. You've got to put it down right now, and you've got to do this, and you've got to do that. So be always on the lookout for somebody if they are telling you, you've got to do this right now. And con men are hasty. And what we've seen in Proverbs already is that there are a couple of things that lead to poverty. Before this, the focus was on laziness. Bruce, would you read Proverbs 10, verse 4, please? Okay. And let's see, Proverbs 13, verse 4.
The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich.
Okay. And Proverbs 19, verse 15, please, Greg. Okay, so you'll notice here that the tie-in between poverty and laziness is that it makes a person basically poor, and it also makes him hungry. He's not diligent enough to work for the food that he needs. And so being an idle person, being a lazy person, as opposed to being diligent, is something that leads in the wrong direction. Later on in this very chapter, we're going to see something in the same way. Look at, we're still in Proverbs 21. Lorraine, would you read verse 25, please? Okay. So here you've got a fellow that wants something, but he refuses to do anything about it, and he's going to end up dying over it. So, poverty can be brought on by laziness. We see that in Scripture. But here, in this passage, poverty also can be brought on by rash, unwise actions and decisions. These are the kinds of actions of a person who can't wait to have it all, and so he engages in all sorts of further sinful activities as well. He wants to get rich quick, and therefore he would rather take the wealth from others than he would earn it for himself. And so what the proverb recommends is thoughtful and constant enterprise, diligent use of what the Lord has given you, against a get-rich-quick attitude. And that's what's being said here. So the proverb states that haste inevitably leads to poverty. There are two terms in this verse. In the first line, quoting from the ESV, in the first line, you've got the word surely. The plans of the diligent surely lead surely to abundance. And in the second line, you've got the word only. But everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. And this is a Hebrew expression. It's a Hebrew way of expressing things that mean basically, what's going to follow has to happen. It's emphatic. This is absolutely what's going to happen. It's inevitable. This is the inevitable consequence of the action in the first part. So you get the first part of the line, and then it says, inevitably, this is going to be the result. So haste inevitably will lead to poverty. Diligent plans inevitably will instead lead to abundance. And that's the way that this is laid out here. Now, what needs to happen on the heart of the person who is hasty to get rich is he needs to be converted. He needs to have his heart changed by God's grace. And as God changes this person's heart, what's going to take place is he's going to put a new desire within him. And that converted heart will then be followed by honest labor. In other words, rather than desiring to get rich quick, as God changes a man, he changes him also to understand that he needs to labor for what he's got. And so we've got this example in the New Testament. Let's see, Lisa. Ephesians 4, verse 28. This is where the Apostle Paul is giving a number of exhortations to Christians. And he's talking here about the antidote that God has for a person who was at one time a thief. Okay, 4:28. Okay. Notice that it doesn't just stop. He doesn't just say, let the thief who no longer steal. He doesn't just stop at that point. Lots of folks would like to just say, well, that's it. You know, just stop. Stop stealing. No, there is something that needs to be changed in that person's heart and in his actions. And that is, he has to replace his thieving ways with honest labor. So there is a replacement that God would have him put into practice in his life. Don't just stop stealing, but instead of stealing, you need to work hard. And there has to be a change of attitude also, because the thief desires and wants, and he was willing to steal to get whatever it was. And instead, he needs to have a change of heart and a change of attitude that looks toward others rather than himself. And so his desire will be changed by the Lord in such a way that he will want to share and have something to share with others. So rather than being a thief who wants everything for himself and is greedy, when the Lord deals with that ex-thief, he changes his heart, makes him desire to work and to work so that he can help others rather than only help himself. The next verse, coming back to Proverbs 21, verse 6, deals with lying. So we saw in the first one, haste, and now we're looking at the con man in terms of lying. The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a snare of death. This is one of the most used tools in the con man's toolbox, is the lie. He lies all the time. He lies so well that it becomes second nature to him. And sometimes a person who is a liar lies so effectively and so well that you can't tell the difference. You can't tell when he's telling the truth. You can't tell when he's lying. And there are folks who don't even have to lie, but because they're so used to it, when they're asked something, they will just come up with a lie anyway because that's the way they are. And that's what's being described here. And so as we're talking about this thief who wants to become wealthy, this con man who wants to become wealthy, he may be thinking that the easiest way to wealth is to steal from others, and the way to do that is to lie to get their things. And so in the end, what he's thinking of as lasting treasure, he's lying in order to get what he thinks is a lasting treasure, proves to be as fleeting as smoke or fog or vapor. The picture that's used here, the Hebrew words that are translated by fleeting vapor, have to do with smoke that's being blown off in the wind. And so you've all seen when folks burn off a field, there may be a column of smoke there, but pretty soon you drive by and the smoke's gone. So it's there for a while. It seems to be substantial, but after a while the wind has blown the smoke away, or the fog when you get up in the morning and it's really foggy. Morning, by the time the sun has come up, the fog has burned off and it's no longer there. So that's what's being said. You think this is a substantial treasure. You think this is a long-lasting deal. But in reality, it's as tenuous as fog or vapor in the air. It's going to soon disappear. It'll blow away. It won't last long. And in reality, what it actually is a death trap. It's a death trap that catches him and snares him, and it drags him away. It's a fleeting vapor, and it is a snare of death. That term snare of death, it literally is seekers of death in the Hebrew, and it means that this is something that just catches him and holds on to him and drags him off. Paul deals with this as well when he writes to Timothy, Ellis, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, please. Okay. One comment about that. Notice he's talking about those who desire to be rich and the temptation that comes along with that. It's a snare. And he's saying the same thing that Solomon is saying here in Proverbs, that it's a death trap. You can be caught up in it and it'll drag you away. And verse 10 is often misquoted, and we've talked about this before, but just to underline it once again, Paul does not say money is the root of all evil, but sometimes it's misquoted that way. What Paul says is the love of money is a root of all kinds or all sorts of evils. He's not condemning rich people. He's condemning those in the context who desire to be rich, and they don't care what they do in order to get those riches. So you can be a lover of money and have none. Often that's the case, as these verses actually speak of it. So a lover of money can be trapped by that desire that he's got if he doesn't have any at all. And it can lead to all sorts of evil. The next verse, coming back to Proverbs 21, verse 7, as we talk about the con man, deals with the fact that the con man not only resorts to lies, the con man is a person who simply has all of these desires and is hasty and everything because he wants to get rich quick. But verse 7 talks about the fact that he will resort to violence. The violence of the wicked will sweep them away because they refuse to do what is just. And as far as the con man is concerned, If lies can't accomplish what he wants, then he's got no hesitation in turning to violence. We're talking about behavior that harms or ruins or mistreats other people or oppresses other people. So often in Scripture, we discover that lying and violence go hand in hand in connection with the wicked man. We find it described this way in Proverbs and in the Psalms. The reason for this is both of these sins come from a heart that steadfastly refuses to do what is right and what is just in the eyes of God. It says here, because they refuse to do what is just. It's the root cause of all this behavior that we're talking about here. These wicked folks that are being described refuse to do what is right. They refuse to do what God declares as being correct or just. And the consequence of this state of mind is that their own violent actions actually destroy them along with harming other people. But it really backfires on them. Psalm 7, verse 16. Let's see. Jacob. Psalm 7, verse 16. Okay. This is once again part of the Wile E. Coyote principle. The fellow who rolls a rock will have it roll back on him. We've already seen that in Proverbs. Well, this is another outworking of the Wile E. Coyote principle. That's, you know, where you plant the TNT to blow up the Roadrunner, it's going to blow you up. Your mischief's going to return on your own head, and you're going to be the one that's going to be hit with the violence. So, and the reason that's so funny in those cartoons, I think it's funny. I like violent cartoons. The reason it's so funny in those cartoons is because it's so true. That when you find somebody who's a con man and somebody who's trying to do somebody else in, that it is so true, and Scripture presents it as being true, that he often catches himself in his own trap. That he thinks he's got somebody else trapped, but in reality he catches himself in his own trap. And that's exactly what's being said here. So, rather than accomplishing what this con man wants or what he hopes, his own violence sweeps him or drags him away. It's a term that's used for fishing, and it's a term used for catching fish in a net and dragging the net up on dry land. And so that's what's being said about this guy. He catches his own feet in the net, and he gets dragged away as they pull the net up on dry land. Because they refuse to repent and change, the very same violence that wicked people inflict on others in time drags them away. And Jay Adams adds, as he says that, usually in a body bag. Verse 8. The way of the guilty is crooked, but the conduct of the pure is upright. And we're going to look at this in two ways. Just look at the first part of it here for a second. Talk about the crookedness of this con man here. The term that's used for guilty here is a term that's only found here in the Bible, in the Old Testament. It's a term that doesn't occur anyplace else in the Old Testament. And so because it's only used once, there's some folks who say, you know, should we translate it guilty or does it mean something else? And actually what it comes from is a word that means to bear a burden. And the idea there is you're guilty because the burden that you're bearing is your guilt, essentially. The next line, the conduct of the pure is upright. Some people translate the word pure by righteous. And so you got guilty in one line and righteous in the other, or innocent. Some Bible translations have that. The guilty in the first line, innocent in the next line. The way the guilty is crooked, the way the innocent is upright. The point of it is this. The con man in his daily living, in his daily walk, not only speaks lies all the time, not only plots evil and is hasty to get his own way, not only is willing to use violence to get what he wants, but his whole manner of life isn't walking on a straight path, it's walking on a crooked path. That's what's being said. He is crooked and he walks on a crooked path. His actions lead him here and there. But the point is, as we look at this throughout Proverbs, is that crooked path always leads downward to hell. It never leads to heaven. It leads in the wrong direction. Now, that's the con man. There is somebody else in these verses, and that's the godly man, the diligent man. And he's described in verse 5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance. In contrast to the con man, the wise man, the godly man, is described as being diligent. He's not hasty to get rich. He is, and that word diligent means he is persistently industrious. He's hardworking. He makes long-term plans. And then he goes about implementing those long-term plans until the end result is he has an abundance. It's an accumulation of things that come as a result of planning and activity that are designed to, over the long haul, be good for him and for his family and for others as well. It's the accumulation of hard work then. Leah, Proverbs 13, verse 11, please. Okay. Notice that contrast once again that we're looking at here between haste and the fact that it's ephemeral. It just vanishes away, and gathering little by little, and therefore having an increase, having an abundance over time, but not gathering it all at one time. The second description of him, in addition to being diligent, is that he is upright. And that's at the end of verse 8. The conduct of the pure is upright. He's pure in his life. Why? Because he has been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is one of the things that's being taught in this verse. How can a man be pure? The only way a person can be pure is to have his life, his heart cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way a man can be pure in the sight of God. And he's upright because his life has been changed inwardly by the grace of God through faith in Christ. And so his inner life is a life of purity. And therefore, if he's pure inside, what's the result outside? The result outside is uprightness in his conduct. The Bible basically teaches this idea that the pure heart leads to right living, that justification leads to sanctification, that the inner man will always show by his deeds what he's like in his outward actions. For example, I'll read Matthew 7. This is verses 15 to 20. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. So Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, is describing to us how to go about recognizing what a person is like. And he's saying, you can tell what a false prophet is like because of the way he lives. You can see it outwardly in his actions. You can see it in the results of what he does, that he will bear bad fruit. And that way you can tell what his heart is like. Let's see, Bruce, Matthew 12, verse 33, please.
Either makes the tree good and his fruit good, or else makes the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit.
Okay, once again, it's a very similar statement to what's said there in the Sermon on the Mount, that the type of fruit that you gather off of the tree shows what the tree is like. If you get bad fruit off of the tree, then there's something wrong with the tree, essentially, is what's being said. And finally, Leslie, would you read Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, please.
I know where he is. Chapter 2, verse 1.
11 through 14.
Okay. My finger wasn't getting the thing. Trying by saying, okay. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people.
Okay. Notice that I ended with that, and the reason I ended with that is the Apostle Paul is making the point that it is Christ who purifies us, and the result of Christ purifying us by his shed blood is that we then become zealous for good works. And so a pure heart that's been purified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ leads to uprightness, leads to good works and the like. And that's an inevitable consequence of that. So a person who's been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, a person who has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, will give evidence of that saving faith in the way in which he lives his life. Okay, anybody have any questions or comments tonight? Yes, ma'am.
I was going to make one comment kind of early on. It's not just doing evil or bad things, but hate. And I guess one of the examples I think of is kids coming out of high school, or maybe a really good baseball player, or football player, or even college,
mm-hmm.
and they say, I'll be so good, I can just go to the pros, and I won't have to mess with working and getting an education and having a career behind me. I can just go straight to it. And then
they end up either not making the team or being cut from the team or something like that happens. Yeah, never quite. No. It's a rare thing for somebody, even somebody who's a star athlete in high school or college, to make it as a pro. Ball player.
I worked with friends. They both were on that high school baseball team that won the state 10 years ago, maybe now. And the one kid was good enough that he was, or he had the opportunity, and he took it instead of going to college, and ended up failing, getting even cut from the minor league.
Yeah.
Whereas the other kid is now a lawyer.
Yes. Yeah. And so you're right. I mean, being hasty, even if it's not in terms of doing something evil, but being hasty is not the best thing. Diligent plans are what are commended in Scripture here.
But it's general blind people that are trying to teach.
Yes, it is.
When you think about it.
Yeah.
The other thing I can think about is you go to... An example is Bill in the Marines, and he had a friend who had also signed up for the Marines at the same time. Well, he chickened out or whatever and is now working offshore, which may end up being good money, but he also, in a sense, had no life and it very easily could get hurt, and then there you are for the rest of your life. But I guess that's true of any heavy construction.
Right.
Type work.
It's always the best thing to do is to, the Scripture talks about training, and also there's wisdom in the counsel of many folks. And so trying to seek the counsel of others and actually listen to what they've got to say is an important thing, too. You can listen to them, and if they don't say what you want to hear, and we've got biblical examples of that, just blow them off and do what you planned on doing anyway. And that can most likely, usually, leads to disaster. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that it teaches. Thank you for the fact, Father, it was not only true years ago, but it remains true today and will be true forever. For it is an expression of the truth that you teach us. We do rejoice that you have not left us to try to find our way in this world alone or to stumble about in darkness, but you've given us Jesus Christ, who himself is the light of the world, and you've given us the scriptures also to light our path. We thank you for that. Lord, we pray that you would enable us by your grace to live by the truths that are taught here and so glorify and honor our Savior. We ask all of this through Christ our King. Amen.